I want you to turn your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Revelation, chapter 12. It's my privilege to be here again. I'm 76 years old, and I quit doing back-to-back meetings because I'm just too lazy to do that anymore. But I'm here. I come from this to this meeting from another meeting in Tennessee. And I do that because I'd do just about anything in the world for the McCoy family and the Patterson family. When I was a young preacher, I didn't know anything, and I haven't moved too far from that point now, but I didn't know anything then about missions. And I met Dr. Ralph McCoy. He invited me to Mexico. I think it's 1966. I forget the year. And that was the most, next to my salvation, that trip changed my life more than anything I've ever done in my life. I went there and rode Tortuga. There's a donkey hell he's in it, I'm telling you that right now. And Brother McCoy became a great mentor to me. And then God led us to start a printing ministry and gave us debt-free $1 million press. And I called Brother Mike and asked him if he'd come and dedicate it to the Lord. And he did. And then God led me to do something in Mongolia. And I called Billy. And I owe him for all he has done for me personally and for the ministry. So when he asked me to come to this meeting, I knew that I'd have to do a back-to-back meeting. And I'm glad to be here. I'm honored to be here. I want to go to Revelation chapter 12, and I'll not be long tonight, but I want to talk to you about your personal testimony. We're here, obviously, to consider the condition of the world. And it's not good. I want us, just for a few minutes tonight, reverse that and consider the condition of our heart, our lives, our personal testimony. I want to go to Revelation chapter 12. For time's sake, I think I'll just read at verse 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto death. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I certainly can't do what you want done in this place. But Lord, you took a little boy with fishes and loaves and fed maybe 20,000. So, Lord, you can take what little offering I've got tonight and feed the souls of men, and I trust you would. Lord, I pray you'd help us to, for a little while, consider our own walk, our own testimony. Inwardly, while we consider the world around us. God, help us, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. The Apostle Paul said in the book of Corinthians, ye are epistles known and read of all men. I'm in Bible work. I don't do the translation. Brother Bill does that. But I've had a lot of participation in Bible translation. And we always try to get the best we can get and what's closest to the original. Thank you, Brother Keene. And our lives are our translation of God to the world. I hope they're reading a good one. My life and my testimony is my translation. Other men had good ones. They asked John, art thou the Christ? The reason they asked John that was because he was so close to the original. They were first called Christians in Antioch because they were close to the original. A.J. Gordon, who's a great missionary of another generation, was in a railroad station, I think maybe New York, I'm not sure. And this train stopped and the crowd rushed for the doors and knocked a little girl down. She not only fell down, but her puzzle was scattered all over the platform. And this stately man with a white beard and a black suit got on his knees and gathered up all the pieces and put it back in the box for the little girl. She was scared, but she looked up and said to Dr. Gordon, "Are you Jesus?" I wonder how far I am from the original. You know, I think we've reduced our testimonies to quitting a few wrongs and forgetting about the fruit of the Spirit. I don't drink, smoke, or chew, or go with girls that do. I guess I'm okay. One man said it this way. One man said, "Preach all the time, and when necessary, use words." Somebody else, not quite so spiritual, said, "What you are speaks so loud I can't hear what you're saying." Another one said, "I'd rather see a sermon any day than hear one." You know, we fight a lot of battles, and we should. We do a lot to be sure we have correct doctrine. And certainly that is a battle worth fighting. In case any of you are wondering, I'm not a neo-evangelical. I've been accused of that. We spend a lot of time dealing with world evangelism, and we should. The world's going to hell. Half of us never heard about the death of Christ or the love of God. We should do that. A lot of us spend a lot of time debating Bible translations. You know, when it all boils down, I like the King James Bible. Thank you, Brother King. Amen. I tried reading all that and manuscript evidence. I go to sleep reading that stuff. I just like the King James best because it makes him look better than any other Bible makes him look. Thank you. You know, I don't get involved in this subject too much, but some folks are always trying to get our music right. Most of us don't know enough about that to even deal with it. But I'll go move right along. We spend time on separation. And I'm for all that. But I wonder if it's not time we perhaps consider and have a revival of personal Christianity. W.A. Tozer, who is my non-Baptist mentor, I was raised in the city where he was saved. W.A. Tozer was saved in Akron, Ohio. At a street meeting, he was a genius and a scholar and loved God and wrote some wonderful books, but he was saved in a street meeting in Akron, Ohio. He's buried in Ellet, which is a suburb of Akron. I pass it every day on my way to work, and I've been to his grave. His first wife died, and then his second wife died, and he's buried between them. I went to his grave, and I don't think he might have been there for a long time. But he was a great author. He was quoting John Wesley, and here's what he said: "God blesses the temperament of a man's heart above the truth of his head." The Pharisees had a lot of truth, but they didn't have any testimony. And he used an example. He said, now God wouldn't bless air, but I'm talking about wrong within the parameters. He said, God blessed George Whitefield in England. God bless John Wesley in England. They went to the same college, lived in the same country. But they were different theologically. John Wesley, of course, was an Armenian, and Whitfield was a Calvinist. And God bless them both. And don't get mad at me when I tell you this. One of them was wrong. But he had a right heart. And God blessed both of them. And I just think maybe we need to have some grace and mercy. C.S. Lewis said this. He said, have a good infection. What he meant was, you're going to infect people. I wonder if what you infect them with is good for them. I wonder if what you infect them with pleases God and makes them more godly. That's what he was talking about. I'm trying to talk about a personal testimony. I'm talking to Charles King more than anybody else. I'm going to tell you some examples of folks with great testimonies who changed the world. Little Maid, there she is. She's a servant girl to Naaman's wife. She's led captive from a battle not too long ago. She heard the king whisper one day to her, or the Naaman whisper one day to his wife in the darkness of the chamber, "Honey, I think I've got leprosy." The little maid heard that and said to the wife of Naaman the next day, "I wished he knew the God of Israel. I wished he knew Elijah." You know what he did? He went to see the old prophet. Here's a little girl with a great testimony. Changed three Hebrew children. Who doesn't know the story in Daniel chapter 3? They wouldn't bend or bow. One of our very first missionary out of our church, and we had many of them, was Colin Christensen. I heard him preach one time on the three Hebrew children, and he preached on that text, "But if not." They said, "We know what you want us to do, and God can deliver us, but if he doesn't, doesn't matter. We're not going to do wrong anyway." The king got so mad, his big old blood vessels stuck out on his forehead, and he had the men fix that sermon, the furnace, seven times hotter than it had ever been. And he threw those three boys in that furnace, and wasn't long that they were peeking in, and they saw one, they saw a fourth, likened to the Son of God. So they got him out of there, and the king ended up saying, "If that's the kind of God you've got, I want him for my whole kingdom." Powerful testimony and changed the world. Daniel, he went to the lion's den. They said, "If you're going to pray, we're going to throw you in the lion's den." He said, "Well, throw me in because I'm going to the prayer chamber." And he went to the top of the house and prayed, and they saw him through a window, and they came and got him, and he stood his ground, had his good testimony, and the king got him out the next day, and you know the story, and the king said, if that's the kind of God you've got, I want that for my kingdom too. I'm just talking about powerful testimony. The Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 8, you know that story, he's gathering sticks for a fire. Snake came out of the wood pile and bit him on the hand, and he dropped the snake in the fire. They said, "You're a devil, and vengeance from the gods are on you." And they watched him, and he didn't act like he's supposed to act. When you get bit, he didn't fall down. And the Bible said they changed their mind. I was born in West Virginia. And I left there when I was 4, and then moved to Akron, Ohio. Probably told you that. I went to the Akron Baptist Temple, which is a great, I didn't know anybody, but at the day it was the greatest church of its day. Dallas Billington, I knew him. He used to box and I used to box, so we had something in common. But when I was a little boy, I went to the Akron Baptist Temple on the bus. And I quit after a while. And when I got married, my wife and I, we wanted to do right, and we went to church, and I knew whether the church, like our preacher talked about, that loved people like we were. And we lived in Hillwood Homes, which is a project area. And we went there, and I heard him preach, but I didn't get saved. My friend did get saved. He was in the Air Force, and he was going to Greenland, and he was in New York on his way with all the other soldiers, and a man in a food line dropped over dead. And my friend said to another man in the mess hall, he'd seen him pray the day before, and he said, "I think you must be a Christian. I saw you pray over your oatmeal." And I'm not, and I need to be. I just saw a man die. So my friend, who's now a pastor, retired pastor, got saved. And you know, my wife and I letters. He was in the Air Force, and we'd graduated together, and we were big friends in school. And a man praying over oatmeal had such a testimony. He did in my life what Dallas Billington couldn't do. He got me saved. What are you saying, preacher? I'm just saying that there's a wonderful thing when you have a strong testimony. If we understand the power of our testimony, one of the greatest questions in the world is answered immediately. Here it is. There's a great question that, why do bad things happen to good people? One Jewish rabbi wrote a book, and he said, bad things happen to good people because God's not always in control. Hogwash. If I wasn't saved, I hadn't have another word or two for it. Hogwash. God's in control. He said, bad things happen to good people, one guy said, because of secret sin. Why don't you tell that to Joseph? Bad things happened to him, and he was a wonderful, wonderful Christian. How about Job? He was a great, righteous man. Bad things happened to him. How about that blind man that they said, who did sin, this man or his parents? And Jesus said, neither. It's not about that. Lazarus died, and he said, it's for the glory of God. I'll tell you why bad things happen to good people, and you'll think I'm really smart. Bad things happen to good people because God is in the process of building in your life a testimony that'll impress the world. That's why bad things happen to good people, because God wants you to show Him to the world. And we have this treasure in earthen vessels. If I'll understand that what's happening to me is happening to me because God wants to build a testimony in me, then what's happening to me starts to have purpose. I just preached in Powell, Tennessee last night. I met a girl there when I taught there named Katie. Her and her husband, she wasn't married when I first met her, and she married a man named Mark, and they were in the mission field, and she had some strange sensations in her body and came back to America to find out. And here's a young lady with two little babies, and on the mission field. And the doctor said, you've got MS. You can't go back. How do you explain that? If you don't believe in God doing something greater in that, you might get mad at God. I don't understand that. But I understand what God is trying to do. He's trying to build us a testimony. You know, that's why I think the standards of Christianity is so high. The Bible said some live an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You know what that verse really means? It means I can treat you how you treat me. That's what that means. Yeah. Eye for an eye. You take my eye, I'll take yours. I'll treat you how you treat me. That's the world standard. You can stay out of jail doing that. That's not the Christian standard. Let me give you the Christian standard. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. What reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? If you salute your brother only, what do you more than others? Do not the publicans the same? You know what he's saying? That we need to live higher than the world lives. Why, Jesus, did you want me to turn the other cheek? Because that's not normal. I used to box, and I was the head of the campaign to legalize road rage, but I really wasn't. But anyway, you get that on the way home. Why do we turn the other cheek? Why do we give our coat when he asks for our cloak as well? Why are we going to go the second mile? Can you imagine? There was a law in Rome that if a Jew was asked to go, a soldier could ask a Jew to carry his shield a mile. Then the Jew was released from his obligation. Can you imagine that old boy looking at him and saying, "You want me to take another one for you? Why would you say that to me? I'm your enemy." Because I know Jesus. I just believe that God wants us to have a testimony. You know, in the first three centuries of this of the church, the first three centuries of the church was the fastest growth of Christianity and the farthest growth in the midst of the greatest opposition. How did the church grow so fast and so far in the midst of opposition the first three centuries? Right away, I might say because they had right doctrine. No, you read history and they hadn't got it all settled yet. Doctrinally, they hadn't got it all settled. It wasn't because of their doctrine. Now, I'm for doctrine, obviously. Well, you say, I bet it's because of the great preachers. No. Yeah. Can you name a great preacher in the first three centuries? It was not because of right doctrine. It was not because of great preaching. It was because Christians lived an unexplainable life. They did what the Bible says. They fed the hungry. They visited the prisons. And the world couldn't figure them out, so the world joined them because of their testimony. It even said in John Wesley's day, somebody said to John Wesley, "Methodists sure die well." We should show a difference. I quit now. I'm going to tell you this. How do we have a powerful testimony? I don't know that all this is right. I don't know that all this, I'm doing all this, but I don't know that I have a powerful testimony. One thing I think you shouldn't turn your spirituality over to anybody else and own the responsibility yourself. Thank you, Brother King. You know what I found out? I preached 35 years, four times a week in one town. Now, I didn't hit a home run every time. Sometimes I laid an egg. Sometimes I didn't even lay. I mean, I want to tell you something, if you want to tell anybody. Preachers don't always preach great sermons. You didn't know that, did you? Now, so don't trust a singer to keep you spiritual. Don't trust a preacher to keep you spiritual. Don't trust your friends to keep you spiritual. What you want to do is keep thyself in love with Jesus Christ. Here's what we do at our house, and I don't know how you do it, and you may have a better plan, but this is my plan. We have church every day. We have church every day with our family, every day. See, you're a fanatic. It works for us. We go to church three times on Sunday, 10, 11, and 6. So we don't go to church. We don't go to the building on Monday. We have church in our house on Monday called Family Devotions. You might be shocked, even in a church like this, and even among preachers, how few people probably have consistent family devotions. Now, if you've got kids, it's pretty tough. We had four kids, and one of them had to do their hair, and one had to be on the phone, and one had to go to work, and the other one was hiding out. We couldn't get them all together. And, hardest thing, but anyway, we had family devotions. And then all the family had their own devotions. That was on Monday. We duplicated that on Tuesday. Oh, by the way, on Monday we didn't have an offering or a choir. Just read the Bible and pray, and that was a pretty short service. But we did the same thing Tuesday, same thing Wednesday. We had church in our house on Wednesday. On Thursday, we went to our church, and the preacher preached, and we sang some songs and gave an offering. Friday, we were back having church at our house. Saturday, having church at our house. See, that's a lot of church. It worked. It worked. Now, I give God the glory for this. I have four kids. Three of our kids are in the ministry, and the other one's as good a Christian as the three that are. Every one of our adult family, we have four adult families, every one of them have produced at least one person in full-time work. One of our families has three in full-time work. We have grandkids in full-time work. See, you're bragging. I'm not. I'm letting my light shine. What are you trying to say, Brother Keene? What I'm trying to say is, here's what we believe. Here's what I believe in my heart. You can't get far from God if you meet him. You can't get far from God in 24 hours. I mean, I don't think. I hope not. You can't get too far from God. So if you go back and meet God one time in every 24 hours, you're probably going to not get too far from the foot of the cross. And so we tried that. But here's what I also know. If I know that, the devil knows that. The devil knows if we have a powerful testimony, we're not going to lose our salvation if we have a powerful testimony. If we don't have a powerful testimony, but we're not getting anybody else saved either. So I need to have a powerful testimony. The devil knows that, so he fights it. I need to have a verbal testimony and a visual testimony. May I say this, and I'm done. I promise you, I'm done. Your testimony is not powerful until you're doing something the world can't duplicate. I don't believe that. Go to the Red Sea and watch them Egyptians floating around. They're trying to duplicate. The world needs to see you doing something they can't duplicate. That's one reason I'm for separation. I tell you that. I think user-friendly stuff, I don't believe that. I believe I need to have a great spirit and a great divide between us and the world. I'm not going to have a powerful testimony if the world can duplicate me, and I'm not going to have a powerful testimony if they can explain me. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I pray you'd help us to. I got a lot of facts about the world. I know a lot about them. I know how many don't have the Bible and how many do and how many languages there are. And I know about the 1040 window. I know a whole lot about out there. But Lord, help me to know a whole lot about in here and be an honest assessor of it and deal with it. Lord, I want to live a life. I know that every day I go out in the world, I'll be tempted to lust or be greedy or lose my temper. I know I'm tempted to do that. My goal in life, and I don't always do this, but my goal in life is to be able to come through that temptation and you be able to look down and say, that's my son in whom I'm well pleased. God, I pray you'd help us. Thank you for this church and this ministry and these people. And thank you, Lord, for saving me. And I love you. Amen. God bless you.